I'm going to read from you from the book of Isaiah. You can follow along, take notes, or just trust me. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 9. So Isaiah chapter 26, starting verse 9. With my soul have I desired thee in the night, yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. Now here we go. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. The Bible declares that because of the flaw or the humor in sin implanted in human flesh, the flesh demands the discipline of trial and judgment. Many of us would be totally unresponsive to God were it not for his judgments. So the Bible says that when his judgments are in the earth, then the inhabitants of the earth will learn righteousness. It goes on to say in chapter 10, let favor be showed to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness will he deal unjustly and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. When God sends his favor, men ignore him, laugh in his face. But when judgments come, men pray. Men then begin to realize their need for God. When the sky turns to brass and there's no rain in sight, when terror strikes a nation and men don't know what to do, then the news media outlets begin to print their strong appeal. Let us pray for rain. Let us pray for peace. People think of God in terms of emergencies only, kind of like a college kid who only writes and calls home when they need money. So God sends his judgments so that men will learn righteousness. From the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 5. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 5. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetousness, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinence, meaning, oh, I can't help it, that's just the way I am, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Solemn words depicting men and women in the last days, indicates why the judgments of God will come. They have a form of godliness. They go to church. They say they believe, but they do not have the power of the gospel in their lives. Go to church, take part, sing, pray, lead out, even preach, and give their money, but do not have the power to shut up and stop gossiping. No power to turn down their entertainment, pick up the word of God. No power to think about those things that are eternal. Therefore, the judgments of God must come to bring man to their senses. In the fifth volume of the Testimonies, it says, they did not keep their covenant with God, yet the purpose of God must be fulfilled. The knowledge of his will must be spread abroad on the earth. God brought the hand of the oppressor upon his people and scattered them as captives among the nations. The Lord, in his providence, brought Daniel, Nehemiah, and Ezra face to face with kings and rulers that these idolaters might have opportunity to receive the light. Thus, the work that God has given to his people to do in prosperity in their own borders must, which by them have been neglected through unfaithfulness, was done by them in captivity under great trial and embarrassment. Now this part many have read, and we're familiar with this part. The work which the church has failed to do in the time of peace and prosperity, she will have to do in a terrible crisis under the most forbidding and terrible circumstances. But we usually stop there and don't go on, because it goes on to say, the warning that worldly conformity has silenced or withheld must be given under fierce opposition from the enemies of the faith. First, the Lord's servant speaks of ancient Israel and says that the work of God must be done one way or the other, in the time of peace or in problems. And then she goes on to say that the work that we have failed to do will be done one way or the other. The warning that worldly conformity has silenced or withheld must be given. And so, brothers and sisters, my friends, the work that God has called us to do, the responsibility that he has given us, will be carried out either in a time of peace or under fierce judgments of God. These judgments, which are destructive, are often sent to warn people, to bring back the disloyal, and thank God for his mercy. These judgments will force men to a decision. They will call men into action. God's judgments come for that reason. God is not a sadist. He does not enjoy seeing his people agonize. He allows these things to come for man's good. God is calling men through these judgments, and the church has to pass through these judgments for her own purification, so that she might understand and carry out her great and even grave responsibilities. Those who go through the final time of trouble are not going to be ordinary people. They are going to be extraordinarily holy, extraordinarily pure, and you and I both know that we have a long way to go. A long way to go to be what God would have us to be. In the book of Psalms, Psalms 55, David wrote this. In Psalms 55, verse 5 through 11, here's what David said. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. And I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. Lo, then, would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go about upon the walls thereof, mischief also, and sorrow are in the midst of it. Wickedness is in the midst thereof, deceit and guile depart not from her streets. Now, the prophet Isaiah moaned that the nation of Israel's whole head was sick and the heart faint. The world is condemned even though the Lord did not come to condemn it. And those who love the world more than they love God will be condemned along with it. In Ezekiel chapter 7, in the book of Ezekiel chapter 7, verse 22 and 23, Ezekiel 7, chapter 7, verse 22, 23, my face will I turn also from them, and they shall pollute my secret place, for the robbers shall enter into it and defile it. Make a chain, for the land is full of bloody crimes, and the city is full of violence. Sounds like the daily newspapers and the 5 o'clock news, doesn't it? And in the Review and Herald 1901, Ellen White wrote this, soon God will show that he indeed is the living God. He will say to the angels, no longer combat Satan in his efforts to destroy. Let him work out the malignity upon the children of disobedience, for the cup of their iniquity is full. And in Prophets and Kings, page 276, the Lord bears long with men and with cities, mercifully given warning to save them from divine wrath. But a time will come when pleading for mercies no longer will be heard, and they will be blotted out in mercy to themselves. And in the 9th volume, way back in her days, Ellen White said that the Spirit of God is gradually being withdrawn from the earth. And soon after that, World War I broke out, and World War II broke out, and you know the rest of the sad story. Now, the devil is working with his full fury because he knows he has but a short time. And the devil is flooding the world with pleasing fables. And the people of God love to hear smooth things spoken to them. And in the 5th volume of the Testimonies, even amongst us today, men renowned for their abilities as pulpitarians are standing up and saying to the church, oh, forget about all those things that made us a distinct people. Just call on the name of Jesus. Now, I do not underestimate the name of Jesus and the power of his love. But brothers and sisters, God has called us and gave us a very special message to bear. And our message is not popular. And we're not here to engage in a popularity contest. We're here to present a warning message, and that is not smooth. We're here to tell men to be ready, to get ready, because Jesus is coming. We're here to tell the people of the world that Babylon has fallen, and they are to come out of here and not be partakers of her sins and iniquities, and not to receive her plagues. Now the prophet of the Lord has already indicated how he's going to do it. In the 9th volume, she says that truth will be proclaimed in courts. That means if you're arrested for your faith and you're brought to trial, the prosecuting attorney will come up and tell the world what's wrong with you, and your little poor defense attorney is going to try to defend you. But we are no longer dealing with the physical. We are now dealing with spiritual. And the truth will go out over the TVs in that setting, over the media networks. This church will be thrusted into prominence, and it's going to be rather in a sad and unpopular way. Our message is so unpopular, it is called in the Bible the Elijah message. It is uncompromising. It is a straight message, difficult, hard, strict Elijah message. And in the book of Revelation, the apostate Christian world is referred to as Jezebel, the woman who lived in Elijah's days. Now, Jezebel was the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians. She married Ahab and led him to worship Baal and led the children of Israel to the altars and to the grove of Baal. So that King Ahab did more, and he did more to provoke the Lord than any other king that was before him. Ahab, the state, became a tool in the hands of Jezebel, a tool, a pawn, and at her instigation, brought death to the servants of the Lord. Now, Jezebel was a queen. She didn't go out and personally kill these people. She didn't go out and kill God's people. But what she did was to employ the awesome power of the state. I would like to analyze this further. But before I do, I want to point out that Elijah was raised up to counteract this sinful, wicked foolishness. And Elijah was no namby-pamby ecumeniac who was so anxious to be popular and to please everybody that he couldn't get his work done. With the irresistible power of heaven, he challenged the false teachings of Jezebel and of Baal worship. And he revealed to the people the iniquity of that awful woman working through Ahab. Now let us consider and analyze. In the closing scenes of Earth's history, the devil will have take complete control of the earth. And in the book of Great Controversy, we are told that Satan is determined to unite them, meaning all the apostate and paganistic organizations and churches. He is determined to unite them into one body to strengthen his cause by sweeping all the world into the ranks of spiritualism. You see, brothers and sisters, in order to get to mount the persecution that Satan has, in order to get human beings to do all those terrible things that he has in mind, the devil has to bring out blinding deception. And spiritualism is necessary for this deception. There will be a union of church and state. Jezebel typifying the church. Ahab typifying the state. A marriage. Marriage of the two. Jezebel and Ahab will unite against the people of God. And my question to you this morning is, where is Elijah? With his uncompromising message. With the truth without compromise. Held up plainly and boldly and strictly before the people. There's going to come a time so terrible that pen cannot describe it. And this is the time when the people of God are craving smooth, happy talk. And we're paying a price. In the second volume, Mrs. White says that some are no more prepared in the second coming than the devil himself. No wonder we like keeping her books in the library. No wonder we like keeping her books in the shelf collecting dust. Who wants to hear that the majority of people, of God's people, are not ready? And in the fourth volume, she says that if their sins are reproved, they rebel. You preach a straight message in a sermon, and they get mad. There was a time when a preacher who preached the truth was taken out and beaten and possibly burned at the stake by those from the outside. Today, if he does that, he falls out of the good graces from those in the inside. No wonder the servant of the Lord said, when the storm breaks, that God's people will be persecuted by former brethren. Testimonies to Minister says that the Spirit of God is departing from His people. Perhaps this is why some of the most awful perversions and worldly entertainment is being practiced and promoted among God's people. And there is contempt for the truth when it comes straight. What can we do in a world like that? Just go along? Go along with the world so that we don't cause any ripples? No, my friends. We are to live so God can pour out His Holy Spirit among us. 1 Kings 18:18, we read that in Ahab's time, they forsook God's law. And the prophet Daniel said, in the last days, they will change God's law. Then they will turn to Baal worship, which is sun worship. So in our day, we have Sunday observance, which prevails. We read that Jezebel stirred up Ahab. She challenged him, appealed to his ego, appealed to his pride, and stirred him up until he authorized the destruction of God's people. And in these last days, the state will be stirred up by the spiritual Jezebel that sits in the seven hills of Rome and will do the same thing. We do read that just before she was hurled out of her window, speaking of Jezebel, to her death, she painted her face in order to present herself most attractive to Jehu, who was going to throw her out, in the hope of turning him from his duty. And we are told that the great spiritual harlot will put a display making herself more attractive so that the people of God's true church will develop some kind of inferiority complex and the grass will seem greener on the other side and will stand back and will begin to covet and wonder why can't we have church growth like that? Why can't we have music and sing like they do? You know what? This church just needs more stained glass windows. Why can't we have more candles? Why do we want to be like them? We read further that the prophet of Baal were destroyed by the book Kishon. And in Judges, Kishon is called the waters of Megiddo, referring to the destruction of those who oppose the truth of God in the battle of Armageddon. Elijah was called up to restore the true worship of God. And in Malachi 4, we are told that God will raise up Elijah again, referring to the Elijah message before the coming of Lord Jesus Christ. It was Elijah who was translated. This Elijah, faithful to his duty. This Elijah, uncompromising in his principle. This Elijah who told God's will and let the chips fall where they may be. This Elijah who stood for something while others were bowing down to Baal. This Elijah was translated. So, God has a people who will be translated and will not see death in these last days. But I already told you that they're going to be extraordinary people, extraordinarily holy by the power and the grace of God. Now, Jezebel came into Israel's history because she was an agent of Satan. And she came to pervert and to ruin the people of God. And when Elijah came with the truth, he did not flatter her and she was not pleased with him. Instead, the spirit of prophecy says she was enraged by the truth. The straight testimony of Elijah, so much so
that she sought to put him to death. Now, I believe in being tactful. But I do believe that the straight message of God must be given, must be preached, and I believe that message has its time today. And my question is, do God's people believe it? There's a storm approaching. And as the storm approaches, it will not make Jezebel feel good to hear Elijah preach a straight message. It will enrage her. And in early writings, page 279, it says that the last great warning had sounded. It stirred up and enraged the inhabitants of the earth who would not receive the message. That's the point. It does not enrage everybody. It enrages those who are brought to a decision. There is a song in our hymnals, a powerful song, and it says, "Once to every man and nation comes the moment to decide. When the truth comes face to face with a person, and he or she has their rendezvous with God, and if they rebel against God, this is what will bring God's contempt upon men. Nobody is condemned because they live in darkness." The Bible says so. The Bible goes on to say, "This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light." God does not condemn man because they live in darkness. That man is condemned when light comes to dispel darkness, and they'd rather live in the, and they prefer and love the darkness more. So, a person comes to a moment to decide. When the truth for a moment is clear, when the truth for a moment is brought to a person's heart, and they decide, "I don't want it," then they are enraged, and not until then. So, we can preach God's word, and we can witness God's word, and we can live God's word without fear of offending. A person is not offended until they consciously reject the truth of God. And then they will be enraged. So be it. What can we do about that? We were not sent to flatter, but to enrage. This message, this worldwide movement called the Seventh-day Adventist Church, this message began in stress. And it will end in distress because it contains a final warning to a lost world. So I ask you, where is Elijah? There he is. There he is. There he is. There they are. Elijah.
Let's sing about a glimpse of the golden morning, hymn 205. Let's stand up.
The golden morning fast approaching, Jesus soon will come. to take his faithful, happy children to the promised land. Oh, we see the glimpse of the golden morning piercing through this night of gloom. Oh, we see the glimpse of the golden morning that will burst the tomb. The gospel summons will soon be carried to the nations round. The bridegroom then will cease to tarry and the trumpet sound. Oh, see the glints of the golden morning piercing through this night of gloom. Oh, we see the glints of the golden now will burst the tomb. Attended by all the shining angels down the flaming sky, the judge will come to take his people where they will not die. Oh, we with a glimpse of the golden morning piercing through this night of gloom. Oh, we see the glimpse of the golden morning that will burst the tomb. There those loved ones who have long departed will all meet that day. The tears of those who are broken hearted will be wiped away. Oh, we see the glimpse of the golden morning piercing through this night of gloom. Oh, we see the glimpse of the golden morning that will burst the tomb.
Father, in every heart here today, we suffer, Lord. We suffer with stress. We suffer with disappointment. We suffer with death. Thank you, Lord, for sacrificing your Son. Thank you for letting death remain, Lord, so that we may be redeemed. Father, there are many hearts here, myself included, where our hearts are just, sometimes we don't know what to do. The world comes at us with its full rage, and it comes with us, and we don't even see it, Lord. Where else can we turn, Father? We only have one hope, Lord, to turn to. The Son you sacrificed, the throne that he gave up to be like one of us, to come in a manger, to be born in a smelly stall, to be rejected by the men he created, but also to enwrap his loving arms to those who accept willingly. Father, help us to see and not to see the circumstances that surround us, Lord. We know, Father, from previous messages that you have given us that Satan wants to distract us and put what we can see to get our eyes off of what we cannot see only through faith. And let it be this faith, Father, that we can see your Son coming in his glory while the earth and the cities and everything around it falls apart. When men don't know what to do, when men bring about solutions that cause only more problems, let us turn to thee, Father, our only hope of escape from this planet death. Father, be with every person here, every child, put your hand on them. Be with our children, Father, who are not with us. May they also know the love you have for them. And I always make a special appeal, Father, to our brothers and sisters who will meet tomorrow morning. May it be their prayer that they love you so much that they will do your will no matter what. And may that be our prayer also, to trust in you no matter what comes at us. We pray these things in Jesus' name.